Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, December 9th, 2012.
Little children, we will dream of Christmas morn and all the gifts and toys we knew we'd find, but we never realized a baby boy one blessed night gave us the greatest gift of our lives. The years went by, we learned more about gifts and giving of ourselves and what that means. On a dark and cloudy day, a man hung crying in the rain because of love, because of
this morning, I would like for us to consider and contemplate the very old familiar account of the scenes and the circumstances surrounding the birth of Christ. We're in this Christmas season, as we like to call it. But I'd like for us to look at it in a new and a fresh way. Hopefully it'll be new and fresh. It's an old familiar account, and all the world at least has heard something about the Christmas story, the Christmas account. The Christmas scenes and the nativity and the shepherds and all of those pictures of the wise men, they become so familiar that there is a danger that they simply become powerless and meaningless symbols. They become cliches, and certainly for the world, and I believe for the church at large, that's exactly what these accounts have become. And we're no different. We have the same tendencies, and we can also, no matter how much light we may have, no matter how well you know your Bible, if we do not take steps to avoid falling into those same dangerous snares, we will fall into them. So to avoid the danger of these things becoming so familiar that they become cliche to us, I'd like for us to try to place ourselves in the sandals, if you will, of several individuals that are a part of these accounts. Specifically, we're going to look at Mary, and then Joseph, and then the wise men. We could look at several others, but we'll try to limit ourselves to these individuals and try to learn from their experience and God's dealing with them in a very personal way. So it's not so much to tell the Christmas story as to look at these individuals who were a part of these events and see how God dealt with them and in what circumstances he dealt with them and their reaction to his dealings and to their experience, to see if we can't learn lessons of faith for us today. Because if the Christmas story is just a story about something that happened a long time ago but has no effect on us now, then we've lost the power of the gospel story. And so we want to understand that there are lessons for us in these individuals. Now, we have the advantage today, and it is an advantage, of standing back and reading the biblical scenes and even going back to the Old Testament prophecies. And we look at the gospel story and the beginning of that gospel story, and we can look at it as a very large mural on a wall. And we can just look at go down the wall and see all the scenes, how they just blend together so beautifully. And the whole mural is just put together masterfully. And we just walk through there. And isn't this a beautiful painting? We have that advantage of seeing the whole scene and being able to see how it all fits together by looking at the big picture. But what I want us to consider this morning is the individuals that took part in those events, they didn't have that advantage. And they knew something about God's plan for their life, but they weren't able to see the big picture of how every experience, good and bad, every experience, both the miraculous, which there was plenty of miracles in these events, but what we don't often see is there was plenty of mundane things going on too that God used in order to paint the beautiful picture of redemption. And they didn't have the advantage of seeing every aspect of it. And yet, they believed God. And they were faithful in the part that they were to play because they trusted God for the rest. Now, the lesson that we need to learn is, yes, we have the advantage of looking back at their lives in this beautiful finished mural, understanding the plan of redemption. But we don't have that privilege in our own life, do we? And sometimes we forget that the same faithful God that brought about these events, that brought about the redemption of the human race, is the same God that's in charge of our life. And even when we can't see the big picture, we need to understand that God is working in every experience, in every circumstance, when we trust him, when we live by faith. Even in the difficult things, we're going to see the faithfulness of God. We want to look at those experiences and see how it's not too much different than our own. We have to live by faith just like they did, and we will know the plan of God fulfilled in our life as well. Let's begin in Psalm 37. This is what we want to remind ourselves. God has a plan for your life. He has a purpose. And when you trust Him, He's going to lead you through things that at times seems to be counterproductive, that actually seems to annul the promises He's made to you. And we're going to see how those circumstances in the life of Mary and Joseph and the wise men also appeared to be counterproductive and contrary to their well-being and to the fulfillment of God's plan. And yet, nevertheless, those very things were the things, the experiences that God was using to faithfully fulfill His plan. Can we trust God to be God? Psalm 37, verses 23 to 25. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. God's plan and purpose for your life cannot be overthrown except for one thing, that is your unbelief. God has a plan for you. Trust Him. Each of the individuals that we're going to consider had to live by faith, just like we do. They had to believe that God was faithful to fulfill His word. God's made us a lot of precious promises, hasn't He? In His word, as children in this New Testament age, He's made us some promises. He made these individuals some promises. They had to trust that God was fulfilling His word and His promise in and through and by everything that they experienced. We need to do the same. So let's begin with Mary. It's a good place to start the Christmas story. It was the desire of every pious woman in Israel to bear children and possibly to have the privilege of bearing the promised Messiah. You see that all through the Old Testament. This is why you see ladies in the Old Testament crying out to the Lord when they were unable to bear children, and God many times miraculously answered their prayer. But this is why we see the intense desire. They wanted to honor God. They knew the promise of a coming Redeemer to the human race. And so they desired, every pious woman desired to bear children and possibly be chosen to bear the Messiah. I'm sure this was what Mary's desire was as a young woman who clearly was a woman of faith. However, I'm sure she thought as she contemplated that promise that it would be the will of God that she got married first. That would make sense to me. A pious woman, knowing God's standard and God's ways, that's probably the way it ought to be done. Try to imagine the shock when it was revealed to her that she had, first of all, indeed been chosen, and then to understand how it was going to happen. Try to put yourself in her place. And again, you have to kind of throw out all the glitzy, sparkly pictures of the Christmas story and try to put yourself in this young lady's position. What a shock. Luke 1, let's read the account, but let's look at it from this fresh perspective of trying to understand Mary's thoughts and her emotions and her circumstances. Luke chapter 1, we'll begin at verse 26. Familiar passage. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, again, try to picture this stranger. Doesn't say he was with wings, and we don't know how he looked, but this man comes into Mary's abode and says, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. What in the world? Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One which is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. What faith this young woman had in accepting and submitting to the will of God for her life. It was not a small thing. Jesus' conception was miraculous. And it was unique, and many today mock of that. Many so-called Christians or many denominations within Christianity, they have abandoned the thought of the miraculous conception of Jesus Christ. No, that's impossible. The one who created everything from nothing, do we believe that God is God or not? Why? I can't understand the natural miracle of birth. How that all came about and worked, except for God spoke and it happened. Why would this intervention into that process that he created, why is that so difficult for us to accept? For many it is. Mary, who knew the natural process and said, this isn't right, how can it be? She accepted and took God at his word. And though the conception was miraculous, what I want us to consider, the pregnancy and the birth was quite ordinary, quite natural to the experience of everyone, every mother that has born children. So stop and think about that for a minute. We always have this clean picture of the miracle. Well, the conception was a miracle, unique to bring in the Son of God to the human race. Everything else Mary experienced just like all of you mothers who've born children. She knew that that was part of the experience. And as she was hearing the news of God's choice of her to bear his son, she must have been overwhelmed with a number of emotions. First of all, fear. Who is this guy? Who is this guy telling me this? And then whether the Lord simply spoke to her and confirmed that this was a legitimate messenger. But she understood that this message was from God. So she goes from fear to joy, and then to confusion, how can this be? And then she finally settled on faith. The fear that she experienced in the process, you stop and think again about what she was thinking. She knew that her pregnancy was going to be looked at by Joseph, the one to whom she was engaged, as infidelity. I mean, why wouldn't it? That would be the logical explanation, because her condition was not a logical situation. It was unique, one time in the whole experience of the human race. Can you imagine Mary trying to explain that to Joseph and him believing it? So these thoughts, I'm sure, had to be going through her head. And then add this to the equation. In that time, under the law of Moses, if she was accused of infidelity, you know what that meant? They had a right to stone her. Joseph had a right to stone her to death, because they were in a period of engagement where the commitment is as strong as if they were already married. Engaged without the full marital privileges, but yet the commitment was full. So if she was found to be pregnant, Joseph had every right to kill her and have her killed under the law of Moses. You don't think that might have entered her head? I think it did. "Don't be afraid," the angel said. But then her faith, and this is, to me, it's astounding. Her faith challenges me. Knowing all of these things and thinking of all of these things, she said, "So be it unto me according to your word." In other words, your will be done in me and through me for your glory. That's a woman of faith. She accepted the will of God for her life, knowing the dangers, knowing the possibility of shame and rejection and reproach, not only by Joseph, but the whole community. She would not have been looked upon well. She considered all of that. But she said, "No, I want the will of God for my life. He's chosen me. and I want to honor him. Though Mary did not understand from the beginning that being the chosen one to bear the Messiah was going to involve this miraculous conception, the Word of God already said that that's the way it was going to be. She just had not focused on that. Isaiah 7, verse 14, this is our advantage. We can look back and see the full mural, the big picture. But Isaiah 7:14, another familiar passage, but this is why God chose this, even though it placed Mary in danger, even though it placed her in a situation where she would be shamed and embarrassed. She had to go through that experience. She had to go through the process of fear and confusion in order to fulfill this promise of the coming Messiah. Therefore, Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. It was necessary for there to be no doubt that Jesus was the Son of God that was promised. He had to fulfill all of the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning the coming Messiah. Mary had to be in this position of possible death and possible shame and rejection in order for the will of God to be accomplished in her and through her. Now stop and think about how that relates to us, her experience, her example, her faith. First of all, we may say, well, we've never had the miraculous, the miracle of an angel coming and speaking to us and to bear be the vessel to bear the Son of God, to manifest him into the human race. But I want us to stop and think, and Brother Freestone in his Sunday school lesson made some mentions of these miraculous privileges that we have in this New Testament age. Saints, I have been made a new creature in Christ. I have experienced the greatest miracle that has ever been performed for or in the human race. I've been born again. I have within me the very life and nature of the eternal God. I have within me the very presence of the Holy Spirit. If we do not value the miracle of the new birth, saints, we're missing out on the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a privilege Mary was to be chosen to literally bear the Son of God and bring him into the human race. But saints, we have the same privilege to manifest Christ to the world. And the miracle of regeneration, it's very real. And yet when you try to explain it, it's probably as difficult as Mary trying to explain to Joseph. Now, Joseph, I'm going to tell you something. And sometimes when you tell people about Jesus and you tell people about the reality of the life of Christ within you, that something's different than before, they kind of look at you a little funny sometimes, don't they? I'm not believing that. Now, that's a story. You know, our situation is not much different than Mary's. We have to trust God to be used, to be instruments and vessels used to bring Christ to the world. And sometimes when we do that, in the will of God and through these difficult and unwanted circumstances and situations, it's in and through those very things that Christ will be seen in you. That the will of God will be done for you and through you for the good of others. Children, sometimes in school you are challenged with peer pressure. If you try to tell some of your friends about Jesus and how they should love Jesus too, sometimes they'll start making fun of you. So what are you going to do with that? Why would God, if I'm being faithful to tell people about Jesus, why would God allow people to make fun of me? Well, you need to be able to, by faith, see the big picture, just like Mary did. And she understood God's going to take care of all of the other, the ridicule, the shame, the danger. He's going to take care of it. And he's going to glorify himself if we will just simply say what Mary said, Lord, your will be done in me. According to your word, your will be done. We may at times feel overwhelmed by emotions, by the circumstances. When you purpose in your heart to be a willing instrument to share Christ with others, I guarantee you, you're going to have problems. You're going to have difficulties. You will suffer persecution. To be used of God often means that you will be put in circumstances and situations that are quite unpleasant. Some will look at you with disdain and mistrust. You need to decide, are you willing to say yes to the will of God? When you have a personal revelation of who Jesus is, Mary understood who this Holy One was going to be. She was a pious woman, a woman of faith. She understood the promise of a coming Redeemer. She knew she could look around at her country, her neighborhood, her friends, the world in general, and she could see the world needs God's intervention. And I know there's going to be difficult days ahead for me, Mary probably thought. And later the Holy Spirit confirmed and said, you know, there's going to be a sword piercing your heart because of this one that's born. But she also knew that this one was going to bring eternal life to all who believed. So she said, your will be done. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know with whom you will be associated for eternity? You know that his presence will bring joy and deliverance and peace for you and all of those who will believe. When you know that, you understand that the glory and the joy and the peace will far outweigh any difficulties, any sacrifice, any suffering. 1 Peter 3, Peter tells us this in so many words. 1 Peter 3, fall in love with Jesus Christ. Know who he is. Know the hope that he offers the lost. And then you'll be willing to be put in situations that are not pleasant for you. 1 Peter 3:13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That is, set him apart as above everything else. You live to please him and him alone, and everything else falls under that. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. And always be ready to give a defense, an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Can you see where our position is not much different than Mary's? Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Jump over to Hebrews 13 and verses 11 to 16. When you find yourself in difficult positions at work, in the community, where because of doing the will of God, because of honoring Christ, some people reject you, disdain you, even try to bring you harm in different ways. Are you willing to trust God that he put you in that situation? Hebrews 13, verse 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Jesus Christ died and suffered, rejected by the very world that he came to save. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So the next time that you're ridiculed or mocked for openly manifesting the life of Christ, for pointing others to him, remember the faith of Mary. Not in that glitzy Christmas card way, but in this young lady who had some very real dangers that she faced in order to do the will of God. Remember her faith. Follow in her footsteps. What a privilege we have today to be God's instrument to bring Christ to the world. May we not forget that. Now let's go to Joseph. Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. Another familiar Christmas account, but let's read it with a little new perspective. Now the birth of Jesus Christ, this is Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, that is, by having her stoned, was minded to put her away secretly. He was going to put her away. This was a man who was not a vengeful man. He didn't want her to die, but he was not going to marry her. That was his thinking, and can you blame him? No. But while he thought about these things, try to imagine the man's thoughts. Mary just told him a whopper of a story. Are you going to believe that, Joseph? Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. It was the will of God for Joseph to take the responsibility for a child that was not his. Again, we hear very little about Joseph, don't we? Even in the scripture, we were given very little about the life of Joseph. But I think it's clear that Joseph was a man of faith, that he understood the will of God. He accepted the revelation of God for himself and for Mary and for the world. But think about what God had asked Joseph to do. He had the responsibility to raise this child as his own. That means Joseph had to work to provide for him, provide him a home and clothing and food. But he had nothing to boast in. He couldn't turn and say, that's my son. Joseph had nothing to boast in and of himself, but he had all the responsibility to raise Jesus. Today we don't talk a lot about Joseph. But I believe he was a man that will be rewarded greatly for his faith. His experience, again, sometimes is like ours. At least it feels like it. Because often our service for the Lord is ordinary and mundane. Joseph was asked of the Lord to go to work every day and make a living. Where's the glamour in that? A carpenter. Probably a stonemason. Probably chipped on stones all day long. I've done a little bit of that, and let me tell you, it's not a glamorous life. And yet that was the will of God for Joseph. And Joseph said, I'll do it. He took Mary as his wife. He raised Jesus as his own, providing for him. Our faithfulness to do our ordinary daily tasks in a way and with an attitude that honors God. Do you realize that's a privilege that we have today as we live by faith? If we are not careful, it's easy for us to become weary in well-doing and to lose the harvest of doing the will of God. If we neglect those daily responsibilities of daily life and to do them as unto the Lord. Galatians 6. We need the faith of Joseph. Some people cannot serve the Lord faithfully unless God does a miracle after miracle after miracle in their life. If things aren't exciting, if there's not big groups that follow with them, and if everybody's not worshiping the Lord together, then some people are just discouraged and stop doing what they know to be the will of God. Stop and think about Joseph. We don't know how long he lived. We don't know how long he provided for Jesus. The Bible doesn't tell us when Joseph died. I think it's probably clear that he died before Jesus' ministry began. But we don't know the details. But as long as God gave him life, he faithfully got up every day and provided for his family. And he did it as unto the Lord. He did it in obedience to the will of God. God said, Joseph, you take Mary as your wife with all those responsibilities that come with that. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. When life gets overwhelming, when it gets ordinary, when it gets mundane, let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, all as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Day in and day out, may we continue to do what we know honors the Lord. In our families, at work, in the assembly, in the community, may we just do the things that God says honor him. Reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, hiding it in our heart, then living a life that is an example of that Word and of the power of the Holy Spirit to transform our thoughts. Ephesians 6, 5 and 8. That means even on the job, just like Joseph was doing the will of God while he was chipping on stones. Ephesians 6, 5 to 8. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. It's talking about your job, your boss, who may be the vilest person you know, and yet it's saying, do your job responsibly, because you're not doing it for him, you're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, and good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Colossians 3, similar passage, but with an emphasis that I want us to notice. Colossians 3, 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do every day, do it heartily, with all of your heart, with joy, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph didn't have all of these wonderful teachings and encouragements that we have, but he understood what it was to live by faith. So are you willing to faithfully do the daily and often mundane task of life and to do it as unto the Lord with a joyful heart? That's what we need to ask ourselves. We can talk about Christmas all you want. Merry Christmas this and Merry Christmas that. But saints, are we every day of our life serving the Lord with gladness? Because we do it as unto the Lord. Because we know it's the will of God. Joseph gave young Jesus a home and food and clothing and training. We don't read that Joseph ever performed a miracle, and we don't know that he ever had the opportunity to see Jesus perform a miracle. Most likely he did not. But by faith, he did what God asked him to do. We don't have time to read this passage, but I want you to note it down if you'll read it later. Again, it's a familiar one in Luke chapter 2, 1 to 7. While Joseph was doing the will of God, doing what God asked him to do, the government got in the way. That never happens today, does it? Caesar said, I'm going to start counting people. I need to have a census. Everybody needs to go to their home native town. And of course, the census was for what reason? Just so he'd know how many people were there? We're going to raise taxes. Man, taxes. Fiscal cliff. Could God possibly allow that to happen? Joseph was doing the will of God, and he was doing it faithfully, providing for God's son. And now God allows an extra tax on top of it to make Joseph's job even harder. And then on top of that, he has to make an 80-mile trip from Nazareth down to Bethlehem with a wife who is very pregnant at the time. Take 4, in her condition, possibly 7 days to get there. So Joseph says, yes, God, I will do your will. And then God allows an extra burden of tax and an extra trip that could possibly kill his wife. Why would God allow that to happen? It was the will of God. Micah 5:2, the promise to Bethlehem. The Savior was coming out of Bethlehem. Jesus had to be born there. There had to be no doubt that this child, even though his parents lived in Nazareth, the fact that the Savior was to be born in Bethlehem, and God moved both heaven and earth to see to it that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, so that there would be no doubt for Israel or for the world. This individual has fulfilled all the details of Old Testament prophecy. This is the Son of God. And so Joseph could have thought, you know, taxes. God, why are you allowing the government to do this to me while I'm doing your will? Why are you making us make this trip? I'm doing what you asked me to do. Joseph could have had all of those attitudes and maybe wrestled with him. I don't know. I know we would have. I know I would have. But the fact was, again, we can see the full picture and we can, oh, that's beautiful how that all worked out together. But put yourself in Joseph's sandals. At that moment, he couldn't see all the details. What about your life? You ever feel like things are just piling up on you? And then they get to Bethlehem, and there's not even a place to stay. God, you could at least open up a room. What are you doing to me? Anybody had a trip where just one thing after another happened? And what did you say? Oh, thank God for this problem. Well, if you're like me and the rest of us, you griped the whole time. Unless you stopped and thought, now wait a minute. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I once had a friend of mine who was got off into the positive confession, and he was traveling. There were a lot of delays, and he says, I just told God that I was not going to be delayed, and I've got faith, and I'm not going to be delayed. And I thought to myself, well, you know, what if God wanted you to be delayed? Would that be all right? God wasn't ignoring and abandoning Joseph by putting an extra tax on him and making him make a long trip and not having him have a place to stay. He was fulfilling his word through Joseph. He was bringing in the Redeemer that would not only save Joseph, but the entire human race. There had to be no doubt that this one was the Christ, and so all of these things needed to be fulfilled. And to me, it's extraordinary that the vile empire of Rome unwittingly became the instrument of the eternal God. And Joseph couldn't see all of that, but he had to trust God. It was his will. And when, why be born in a manger? I don't get that. Why in a stable? Why couldn't God at least give him a nice Motel 6 or something? 2 Corinthians 8:9. Let's read this so we do understand. There's a reason for these things. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, for anyone that's getting worried, we're not going to get to the wise men today, but I'm going to finish this thought. Though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor. Now, Jesus could have been born in a mansion and to the richest family in the world. And this verse would have still been true, that he became poor. He left the open majesty of deity and took on the form of a little baby. However, Jesus wasn't born to the richest family in the world. He was born to one of the poorest, in one of the poorest nations of the world, born in a stable. Why didn't God give him a room? God wanted it to be clear. Jesus came to the lowest that he might exalt to the uttermost all who believe. There is no one that is left out. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Joseph was willing to suffer hardship, difficult things, not glamorous at all. That glamorous story, pictures that we see. What if that was your trip? Would you be happy? 80 miles of walking? No place to sleep? Boy, that's a fun time. But God was working his will in Joseph and through him. Now, saints, stop and think about your life and your experiences. You can't see the big mural of your life, but can you trust God that he's the same masterful painter that put together this scene of redemption, this plan of redemption? He's the same one. Are you willing to suffer for Christ's sake, that others will have an opportunity to know him? I admire Joseph's faith. Again, it challenges me. I want to be able to face life's problems and life's difficulties with the same faith and faithfulness that he did. I want to be joyous in knowing that God is still God, even when it looks like everything's against me, even when it looks like the government's against me, even when it looks like friends and neighbors and family may against me. I know that God is still God, and he's guiding my steps. And he will glorify himself, and all that he has promised in me for eternity, he will fulfill. I believe the word of God.